You would please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Zechariah, Zechariah 9, verse 9, and just read this one verse with me. It's really just a simple verse, and like I mentioned before, it's one that we usually point to on Palm Sunday just before Easter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We know that scripture is absolutely fulfilled on Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He was reluctant to go that particular time because he knew what lay ahead. But he went in, and the crowds that had been following him had gone before him, and they were literally waiting for him. And they put palms on the streets and their cloaks, and they just glorified him for who he truly was. This wonderful teacher, this wonderful healer. Among the apostles, they knew him to be the Son of the living God. And we think of him going in that day in this lowly little colt, this young burro. And we think, it's the first time he's come into the city. But it really isn't. We find that if we listen to church tradition, this is the time of year when we acknowledge that Joseph and Mary had to come from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. They would have been coming to pay a tax, not for a holiday, not for a Jewish holiday, but for the taxation of Caesar. And Joseph probably would have put Mary on a burro. And so here we have the God who is wrapped in flesh, still in his mother's womb, wrapped in flesh twice. What an interesting picture that draws to mind. But then, how many other times he went into Jerusalem? As an observant Jew, he would have gone three times a year for 33 years, either with his family or he himself, with his apostles. It comes out to probably 100 times he went into Jerusalem that he would have been required under the law to do so. And to know that Mary is carrying him for that first entrance into the city of David, into the city of Jerusalem, is just reminds us of how tender it is when we think of families and the tragedies of these families, the Loves and the Merkitises and the people in Connecticut, the families that have been touched down from Hurricane Sandy in the greater New York City area. It lends itself to something that we really need to think about. We need to be thinking about the fact that today is the day of salvation. At every opportunity, we were really blessed to hear this past week that Greg Pola's mother accepted the Lord. It's been a long time coming, and we rejoice as another saint enters the kingdom and the family of God. But how many years it took for that to happen, and we're glad it happened. But there's so many things, struggling with health, all kinds of things that just everyday life that gets in the way of a real commitment with the Lord. If you would turn to the book of Psalms, we'll look at Psalm 23 today. That glorious old psalm that is a favorite of so many people, not just during times of hardship, but sometimes just during times of joy. Because there's so much in it that reminds us of the joy that the Lord brings us to and literally delivers to us. The three psalms that we're into last week, this week, and next week, they really do form a trilogy. They give us a picture of the shepherd, the good shepherd, that we might not otherwise see. Psalm 23 is a wonderful psalm in and of itself, but it really gains power after we realize that the Good Shepherd has given his life for his sheep in Psalm 22. So when we look at Psalm 22, it's the things that the Lord has done for us. And Psalm 23 brings us to the present tense and the things that he is doing currently for us. And David writes here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when we think of that simplicity of the life of a sheep, sheep that are, well, if you've ever gone to the, if you've ever seen a sheep farm, you know that sheep are dirty, they're stubborn, they're dumb, they're us. They're us. And there's an interesting thing that as we look at this first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." It comes down to him and each of us. It's a me and he psalm. There's nothing in between. It speaks of relationship, a very personal relationship. Just him and me as he deals with me, because he's the only one that we truly have to deal with in the end. Any shepherd makes sure that his sheep are well cared for. The tragedy is among the people that cannot repeat these words and cannot admit that the Lord is their shepherd, or they refuse to admit that the Lord is their shepherd. They don't want his authority. They'd rather make it on their own. They'd rather look for their own grazing fields. And in looking for grazing fields, we find ourselves looking in all the wrong places. There was that book out 20 years ago, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. We do have needs. We do have desires. We do have all of these things that are going on in the world, but unless there's a shepherd to lead us, we might very well walk into danger. So when David comes to this point in his life where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," there is nothing that I want that my shepherd cannot provide for me. Nothing, absolutely nothing. In John chapter 10, we have an unbelievable discourse here on the Good Shepherd. John 10 is full of all kinds of analogies to sheep, to the shepherd, to the door to the sheepfold, all of these things. But one of the most tragic verses here in the chapter is verse 26 of John 10. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here in Jerusalem, the leaders of the temple, the ones who are charged with making sure that the people are taught and the people are cared for spiritually. And he says to them, because they have questioned him so diligently, "But you believed not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Here we have a group of holy men, religious, clergy, and what a tragedy that the Lord looks at them and says, "You're not of my sheep." I don't know if there's anybody here that's not of his sheep. I doubt it. But what a tragedy to have judgment day come upon us, and the Lord looks upon that person standing in front of him and he says, "You're not of my sheep. You rejected me. You refused me. You threw off the relationship. You refused to follow. You refused to hear. You refused to believe. You're not of my sheep." And when that happens, there's really no choice that the Lord has but to send them out into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the scariest part of this first verse of Psalm 23. We can say, the Lord is my shepherd, but we have to say it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to proclaim it. Because otherwise, we're not of his sheep. And if we're not of his sheep, then none of the promises and none of the provisions in the rest of this psalm are ours. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no filling. There's no appetite that has been satisfied. There's just that long wanting and desire to fill something, to fill a void that only Jesus can fill. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," there's nothing that I will desire ever in my life, either here or in the hereafter, that he won't be able to provide for me. In verse 2, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." To lie down in green pastures, we sometimes think, I'm ready for that. We think we need a break. We think we need to just get away from it all. We need a vacation. But sometimes to lie down in green pastures is to just be still and know that he's Lord. Is to let him refresh you. I think it's in John chapter 6. Verse 10, Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he's teaching this group of 5,000 men and their families. And he's getting ready to give them that spiritual food. The Sermon on the Mount is just incredible. I know of a pastor who spent a year and a half going through just the Sermon on the Mount with his congregation. And they all came away with a whole different view of the Lord's purpose in their lives. And as we look at this, we see that the Lord is there, and there's trouble. They're worried about feeding this group. And one of the apostles says, "Well, there's a young lad over here with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread." And Jesus calls the disciples over and says, "Take of the fish and start to distribute them." And we know that there's this wonderful miracle that happened, the feeding of the 5,000. But it begins, and while they're in turmoil about how to handle the crowd, what to do with them and everything else, Jesus already knows what their need is. "I shall not want when I listen to my shepherd." And he says in verse 10, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. There's a picture over in the album of one of my, I think our first or, I don't know, first or second trip to Israel. And it's a picture of the Mount of Beatitudes. And it forms this natural amphitheater on the ground. It's all covered in grass. And you watch the hillside and the waves of grass blow in the wind, and it blows the waves of grass down to the waves of the sea. And the picture in the album is the Sea of Galilee at a complete calm, peaceful waters. Jesus fulfilled Psalm 23 right there at the Mount of Beatitudes as he's feeding them not only the physical food that they needed, but the spiritual food that they truly needed. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." And who doesn't like to just sit by the seashore and just let the sound of the waves just kind of lull them into relaxation? There's a restoration of my soul when that happens. And that's what he says here in verse 3. He says, "He restoreth my soul." He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what's really interesting is that when he says that God has restored his soul, David is acknowledging that he's a sinner, that his soul has not been in good shape, that he's struggled and had a tough time. And it's by coming to the Savior, spending time with him, that we find that our soul is restored. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we're his sheep, then it's his name's sake that's at stake. And he will make sure that the provisions are all there. When we think of David being a sinner here and acknowledging that his soul needed to be restored, you can go back to Titus chapter 3. And Paul writes to Titus and he says, it's the regeneration, it's the washing of the soul and the regeneration of the spirit. That's the restoration of the soul. That once we were sinners and now the Lord has done something to that spiritual record. He's wiped away our sins. He's chosen to forget our iniquities. And that only happens when we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I can't help but think that there's no valley of death that the Lord has supplied for us. There are trials, there's tribulation. But most of the time, at least in my life, those valleys of death are the consequences of my own actions, my own doing. When I've sought to try to fulfill something in my life other than what the Lord had in mind for me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm in a fearful place. And the Lord and David says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here's courage and comfort from the Savior, from the shepherd, reminding us very clearly that he has something for us that comes out of a life of righteousness that he leads us into. I will fear no evil. David has learned that even though there are scary things in the valley of the shadow of death, no shadow can hurt him. Shadows don't hurt us. All they do is block the sun. And sometimes that's all it takes for us to be unnerved. When we can't see the shepherd, when we can't feel his presence, when we can't see his wonderful works going on all around us. Shadows are dark, but that just means that there's something in between me and the source of the light in my life. And it's up to me to move so that that thing is gone, and that there's nothing between him and me. In John 1:7, 1 John 1:7, he says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. It's just an amazing thing that the Lord does when he is our shepherd. But think of those poor Pharisees who Jesus says, you're not of my flock. I'm not your shepherd. You've chosen a different shepherd. In Hebrews 13, I want to look at verse 20 just briefly. Oh, Paul is wrapping up this, or the writer of Hebrews, who is presumed to be Paul because of his style. But the writer wraps it up here at the conclusion of the letter, and he says, "Now the God of peace," in verse 20, "that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And in an assent of agreement, he says, "Amen." There's something that the Lord wants to work into us, and there's something that needs to be worked out of us. And that's the flesh. That's our desire to be on our own, because when we're on our own, we just naturally make bad choices. If we're following the Lord, if He is our shepherd, then all of these things are ours. All of these good things are ours. When we look at some of the farm animals, and you know, just out in the area, go to a cow farm or a horse farm, the animals have to be herded. They have to be driven. But when it comes to sheep, they just need to hear the shepherd's voice, and then he leads them. He does not drive them. He leads them. And that natural desire for them is, this is the guy that takes care of me. He's everything I need. And everything that I desire. He's going to lead me to good pasture land. He's going to lead me to those grassy fields. He's going to lead me and protect me. When it says here, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," it's a rod of correction to keep me in line, for one thing. We know that sometimes the Lord chastens us. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what a good father does. A son or a daughter who's without chastening is wild and uncontrollable. The rod of correction has its purpose. And it says, "Thy staff, they comfort me." Well, a shepherd has a rod in one hand and he has his staff in the other. And his staff is is a long rod with a hook for protection, to either drive away the enemy, the wolves, the other animals of prey that would kill the sheep. It's to drive them away, or to pull the sheep away with that shepherd's crook on the top to put around their neck and to pull them away. But then it's already in place and it's already extended to drive the destroyer away. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I can't do anything without the Lord's provision and protection, and I can't do anything without his prodding me to do the right thing. His rod of discipline to drive my own will. And that's that stubborn streak that sheep have, that we have. When we think of this valley of the shadow of death and the rod and the staff that are right there, that's everyday life for us. That's everyday life that the Lord says, you have choices to make. And I'm either your shepherd or I'm not. But it says here, when David acknowledged, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I know that you are with me. You abide in my heart. I think of little else. I look to you for all of the provision and the protection. I look to you for the wisdom that I need. And the Lord says, ask for wisdom and he'll supply it. And in the midst of all of those things, the restoration, the acknowledging of our sin, the walk through life that's full of the shadows of death, in the midst of all of that, David says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's in the midst of preparing a table for us even today. He's in the midst of preparing a mansion for us even today. As I told you before, the Lord says to his apostles, if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's not only building those mansions and building those houses for us, but he's preparing a meal and he's setting a table. Thou preparest a table for me in front of my enemies, in their presence. I think he's talking about the marriage feast of the Lamb. In the midst of going through life and all of its trials, the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is right at work preparing something for us for all eternity. That final time and that final moment when the marriage feast of the Lamb takes place and we are united with Him for eternity. There's a record of it in the book of Revelation. It's the thing that we hope for, that as He's preparing a table for me, He's doing it in the midst while I am in the valley of the shadow of death, protecting me and providing for me. Protecting you. I'm providing for you. This only happens, though, because of the first statement in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. None of these things are waiting for those Pharisees that are not of His flock. None of those things are guaranteed for the people that don't know Him. Potentially they're His sheep, if they would turn. Potentially they're better sheep if they turn back, because we know that there's a lot of people that have tasted of the good news of Jesus and have kind of turned away. I heard of a man just recently. He was saved about 2 or 3 years ago, and he was really excited at the time. He found the thing that was missing in his life, and he got involved in a church, and he got excited. He attended church every week. He was learning about the Lord, but there were other things in his life that kind of weighed on his shoulders, and he wasn't willing to give those things over to Jesus, and so he tried to handle them on his own. And then he slipped away from the Lord. But just a couple of weeks ago, he was out driving, and he's from out of state. He's visiting this area. And the police pulled him over for going 52 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, or I'm sorry, a 30-mile-an-hour zone on Main Street in Canandaigua. Now, Canandaigua is really pretty tough on speeders in that 30-mile-an-hour zone. But he was doing 52. So they pulled him over, and they were going to give him a ticket for speeding. But when they pulled him over, they smelled alcohol on his breath. And they gave him a breathalyzer test, and he'd been drinking. On the day that he was supposed to be back to his home and back on the job, he instead had to be in court to appear before a judge. And the judge was very gracious to him. He said, I'll give you 24 hours to get out of this state. And this man has children and grandchildren that are here in this area. I don't know what he's going to do. I know he still has to come back for sentencing in the future. But his mother, who had come up here to visit with him, said, I think it's time for you to get on your knees and thank the Lord that they didn't take away your license. Not only was he speeding excessively, but he was drunk and speeding. And his work down in his home state depends on him having that license. He has a He has a military security clearance because he works on Navy ships in the Norfolk area, which is one of the biggest naval bases on the East Coast. So his mother says, you need to really thank your lucky stars and get down on your knees and praise Jesus that they didn't yank your license, because it could impact your livelihood. They could also yank his security clearance to be able to continue to work. All because he stepped away from the Lord. All because he just let the trials and the weight of daily life get the best of him, rather than say, Lord, I'm casting all my cares upon you, for you care for me. I can't do anything about any of these things, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I know that you're with me. I will fear no evil. And let's face it, there's plenty of evil in this life, in this world. And it doesn't make any difference if it's here in this region or down south. There's evil all around us. This world has a prince. The prince in the power of the air. Satan is the prince of the world. The ownership still belongs to the Lord, though. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. When I think of that anointing of the head, as they did in the Old Testament, they would pour out a vial of oil and it would run down their head and through their hair and into their beard and everything else. But it reminds me of what Paul writes to the Ephesians about the helmet of salvation. That knowledge that the Holy Spirit is upon me, and that oil, that sealing of the oil, protects my brain like a helmet does for a soldier going into battle. If I can just be aware of that helmet of salvation at every turn, knowing that the knowledge that I have that I'm saved, that I'm His, that He is my shepherd, that there's nothing that can befall me that He can't deal with, that He can't cause me to turn away and to walk in His light. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know, that cup is, we think of a cup, and it's whatever it is that is going to slake our thirst. When He's our shepherd, our minds are sealed. Let's change the word a little bit. Our minds are steeled. Are strengthened. There's hope given. And I know that the Savior is mine and I am His. As He promised so many times, turn unto me and I will be your God, you will be my people. My cup runneth over. There's nothing more joyful than knowing that the cup that's going to quench your thirst, that there's no end to it. There's no bottom to it. We go into a restaurant, we pay for a bottomless cup of coffee. Well, this is the cooling, refreshing water of life that the Lord has for us. My cup runneth over. That's joy. That's complete fulfillment. But none of that is ours unless we are acknowledging that He's our shepherd. Unless we're following Him. The mansion isn't ours. The table isn't ours. The protection isn't ours. The guidance isn't ours. The restoration of our soul isn't ours. And I know that there's a lot of Christians like this man that I just described. He walked away from the Lord, and the Lord removed His protective hand. He removed His provision. He removed His grace and His mercy, and He said, I want you back, but you're going to have to do this the hard way. You're going to have to walk yourself back. You're going to have to make that decision to get back into fellowship with me and declare anew that I am and I always have been your shepherd. Sometimes when those little sheep stray, and we all have the picture of the shepherd with the sheep around his neck, it's not because the shepherd likes to have the sheep around his neck. It's because the sheep can't walk, because quite often the shepherd has to break their legs to keep them close, so that he has to carry them. He has to break things in their lives, break their pride, break their will to wander, and keep them close by his side. And while that leg heals, he's hand feeding them. He's hand nourishing them. He's giving them the affection, the closeness. He's bonding with them, but them with him. So that when they're away from the shepherd, they don't like it. They learn the hard way that to be close to the shepherd is everything that we need. And once you've gone through a trial like that, you understand coming out of it on the other side that I don't want to be away from my shepherd. I'm not happy when I'm not with him, when I can't feel his presence, when I can't, for a sheep, when I can't smell him, when I can't feel his touch, when I can't hear even the slightest little whisper that comes out of his mouth. It's one thing that he calls to the whole flock, but sometimes that shepherd is praying to the Father. And you hear the closeness of that bond, and the sheep learns to bond so close to the shepherd that there's no room for anything between he and me. My cup runneth over. I have everything I need. And I've always looked at this verse 6, and I've always kind of snickered about it. I don't know who Shirley Goodness is. I don't know who Ann Mercy is. But they must be terrific gals. Surely, and because he is our shepherd, because he is my shepherd, that personal relationship, most assuredly, goodness and the Lord's mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Do you feel like goodness and mercy are following you these days? I hope so. Because if they're not, then there really is a challenge here for us to say, is the Lord my shepherd? Am I going through trials? Am I listening to him? Or, gosh, does he have to break my legs? I want to be closer. I want to be more like him. But when we can declare that the Lord is my shepherd, then goodness, the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not just every other day, not just on the weekends or during the weekdays, not just when I'm at work or when I'm alone, not just when I'm with other people. Always. The Lord, our shepherd, becomes a permanent fixture. And his goodness and his mercy follow him, this shepherd here. They follow all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is his mansion that he's built for me. It's not just the temple of God, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the house that he built for me. And when I say that, I say it like Paul says to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He starts the work, he performs the work, he completes the work. Now picture a contractor building a house for you. You give him the access to the property. The property is our heart. He builds and he remodels and he tears out old things and he brings in new things. He makes it a place where he himself would like to dwell. And so it becomes the house of the contractor. It's the house of the shepherd. And he says, now that I've remodeled you on the inside, will you stay? Will you stay close? The house of the Lord that he's building is the house for him to dwell in. And he says, you're here anyway, why don't you stay? Make me your Lord and you can stay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, protected, provided for. Our littlest need taken care of. The smallest need we have. I was shaving this morning and trying to comb what I have left of my hair and brushing my teeth and getting ready, and the handle on the single control faucet broke off. I said, well, this isn't the house of the Lord. This is a house that man built. Those things don't break in the Lord's house. Those inconveniences don't take place. Those difficulties are stepped over easily when it's the Lord's house, because the Lord already knows the weaknesses of the structure. He already knows the number of our days. He already knows everything about us, and he's already made provision for the changes from one age to the next. From our teenage years to our 20-somethings and our 30-somethings to our 40s and 50s, our 60s, to our 90s. He knows everything that is going to be needed, and it's all provided for in advance. What we find out is that that contractor of the house of the Lord, he's also the architect and the designer. He knows how to build it. He knows what he wants to build. And he's building something in you and in me every day. But it doesn't happen unless we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Unless there's nothing between us. Unless it's just he and me. It is so important and so vital to stay close to him. To sense him around us. To desire to not be away from him because of the love and the bond. Now, he already has that for us. That's agape. Will we return it to him? Or will we go our own way? And then fall into the entrapments of the world. Fall into trials and tribulations. Fall into disfavor with the Lord and find that if there's things in my life, I have to fill them myself. And the things that I fill it for myself, they're only temporary because nothing in this world is lasting. There's a salvation message in this psalm. And it's so vital for people to hear it. And to get beyond just it being the favorite one because they hear it so often. We hear it in prayers. We read it in our readings. We hear it at funerals. But it's not a psalm of death. It's a psalm of life for us. It's a psalm of health. As we come up to the Christmas season here in just a couple of weeks, well, we're in the Christmas season now. as we come up to the day, just 10 days away or 9 days away from us, it's a great time to re-examine our hearts and say, Lord, are you my shepherd? What's keeping me from you? What's in between us that's causing shadows? Help me to identify them. Help me to purge them from my life. Help me to discipline myself so that I walk in your light and that I'm uncomfortable when I'm in the darkness. Make the Lord your shepherd. Renew that relationship. We have this wonderful, simple little baby that is being taken into the city of David from Nazareth. But there's a trip that had to take place. From that city of Nazareth, where one of the apostles says, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? We know that there's one thing good that came out of Nazareth. We know that there's one thing great that came out of Nazareth. There's one person who is awesome who came out of Nazareth. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came lowly on a colt, protected in a womb. And he's born in the city of David, just outside the gates, just outside the southern gate of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning's message. We thank you for this wonderful psalm. It's not just a comfort, Lord. It's a source of joy for us. And it's a joy that you bring to our hearts as you fulfill the things in our hearts that we desire. Lord, we would ask that you would purge our desires and fill us with your desires for our hearts. We ask, Lord, that we might be able to truly, without question, without hesitation, without second guessing or doubts, that we also might say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, we desire rest and restoration. We desire to have our cups overflowing. Lord, keep us close to you. Let us hear your quietest words, your whispers, and cause us to be obedient to follow, Lord. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and we ask that you would be with us. Be with us this afternoon for our Christmas gathering, Lord. Be with us through the week and the evening. Be with us daily. Don't let us stray. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day in the Lord. We look forward to seeing you later in the afternoon. I understand there's an anniversary coming up on